Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hear the word of God from Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the finest of meats and the finest of wines. He will destroy the veil that covers all nations, the shroud that enfolds all peoples. He will swallow up death forever. He will remove the tears from all faces. And on that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Dear friends in Christ, the greatest news the world has ever heard ironically came from inside of a grave. The women who went to the tomb of Jesus on Easter morning to anoint his dead body were met by two angels who announced, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He, Jesus, is not here. He has risen just as he said." I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to believe. Both my mother and father are long dead. Elizabeth's brother Andrew has died. All but two of my 26 aunts and uncles have died. One of my close friends from grade school and high school just died this year. Many of us have friends and family members who are dying, and we keep on praying for them, hoping that the Lord will grant a miracle. And so we feel frustrated and helpless, because there's nothing we can do to stop death from happening. What's even worse is that each of us knows that our days are numbered too. Death is out to get me and my whole family. And it's only a matter of time before death swallows us all. In fact, no matter when it happens, where it happens, or how it happens, every one of us here today is going to die unless Christ returns first. And God's word tells us why. Romans 6, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 5, death has come upon all people because all have sinned. 2 Corinthians 5, in Adam all die. Funeral homes, cemeteries, and tombstones are what sin has gotten us into. When Isaiah wrote his words saying, "The Lord will swallow up death forever," the Canaanites believed that life was dominated by two main gods. Baal, they believed, was the god of life, who lived in the sky, and if you kept him happy, he would pour down rain and sunshine to give you life. They also believed in Mot, or Mot, the god of death, who lived in the netherworld with all the powers of darkness ready to swallow you. And the Canaanites portrayed Mot as having a huge mouth, throat, and belly, like Jabba the Hutt in Star Wars, who swallowed up everyone in death, and his appetite was ravenous. Biblically, the Canaanites were partly right. Death is our worst enemy, the terrible tyrant that gobbles up everything we cherish. Death takes away our health and vibrancy, and robs us of our family and friends until it swallows us also. And in Isaiah 25, Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, divides all of the people on earth into two classes in this text: the mourners and the dead. On the one hand, Isaiah sees those who are grieving the loss of a loved one with the phrase, "the veil that covers all nations," since those who were grieving a loved one who had died would veil their faces. On the other hand, Isaiah sees those who are already dead, when he adds, the shroud that enfolds all peoples. In Isaiah's day, corpses were wrapped in a shroud or burial cloths. The picture is one of hopelessness. You're either mourning someone else's death or you're waiting to die yourself. And it seems that no one can undo death. Isaiah pictures all of us as coming to the end of the road, and it's literally a dead end. And that's the plight of everyone in our sin. But then Isaiah declares that death does not get the last word. God does. Isaiah 25, on this mountain, the Lord will destroy the veil of the mourners that covers all nations. He will destroy the shroud of the dead that enfolds all peoples. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Boy, has he. Matthew 28, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. The good news of Easter is Jesus has swallowed the swallower. He's gobbled up the gobbler of death. Hebrews 2 says Christ tasted death for everyone, and on Easter morning he spit death out defeated. Acts 2 says death could not hold him. Romans 6, death has no more dominion over him. Revelation 1, he cannot die again. As they say, you can't keep a good man down. And what Christ's resurrection means for us is that whether we're mourning the death of a loved one or dying ourselves, Jesus has solved our problem by rising from and over death. He's literally defeated death so that even if it touches us, it can't harm us. And he promises, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Death is so defeated that it can only touch our lives when God says, where God says, how God says, and for the purpose God says. In other words, it's now our servant, which for the child of God, when God sends it, is to take us home to heaven. Christ gives us, resurrection gives us a whole new perspective on death, that it is a harmless enemy or a defeated enemy. As a result, Paul, who saw the risen Christ with his own eyes, tells us that we can even taunt and make fun of death as a defeated enemy that it is. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus doesn't just undo death superficially. He defeated the cause of death, which is sin. Sin is the reason we die. Sin is the reason the mortality rate is 100%. Perhaps every coroner should write on every death certificate, cause of death, sin. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. So Jesus, in coming to solve our death, went to the very cause of death and conquered our sin. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his all-forgiving death, Jesus has forgiven all of the sins of all of the doomed children of Adam and Eve. Jesus' blood has totally quieted God's wrath against us, causing him to be a loving daddy. And since the cause of our death has been conquered, then death no longer has power over us. Therefore, everyone who trusts in Jesus have had their death sentence removed and, so to speak, are now sentenced to eternal life. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has turned the shroud of our burial clothes into pajamas, and he's turned our grave into a bed. And in fact, the Bible repeatedly speaks of the Christian's death as falling asleep. Death for the Christian is to be no more feared than going to bed at night. When Jesus went to the house of Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter had just died, he saw everyone weeping and wailing. And so he said, "Why are you wailing? She's not dead, she's sleeping." And they all laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. So Jesus took her by the hand and said, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And the little girl got up, and Jesus gave her back to her father. This is what Jesus' all-forgiving death has done to our death. Our death is only temporary. Jesus' resurrection means that the phrase irreversible death is baloney. And by Jesus' resurrection, we can go to bed or pray ourselves to sleep each night with this prayer: "Lord, grant me faith that I may dread the grave as little as my bed." Many of you have heard the phrase, "The only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes." But Jesus has added a third: resurrection is certain. In fact, you may not know this, but Jesus is going to raise all the dead, believers and unbelievers, on the last day. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." However, this doesn't mean that everyone is going to heaven. For those who are counting on death as your escape from God's judgment, Jesus' death and resurrection have so defeated death, you can't even count on death to keep you from appearing before your Savior and judge, Jesus Christ. And on that day, the dividing line between heaven and hell will be whether one trusted or didn't trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Jesus says in John 5, "Whoever believes in me already has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has already crossed over from death unto life. Believe me, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out of their graves. Those who have done good, through faith in Jesus, will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." The good news, Isaiah says, is that death doesn't get the last word or the last laugh. Isaiah goes on to say, "On this mountain," which would be Mount Zion, "the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the finest of meats and the finest of wines." What a strange reversal. We who were once doomed to be eaten up by death can feast on the flesh of God's crucified Son, and as a result, we defeat death because he defeated death. Because as I've always said, this was a war in which shed blood wins. And as we eat the crucified and risen body of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, not only is Jesus transfusing his forgiveness into you, but he's also transfusing his resurrection life into you and the non-necessity for us to die for our sins. Easter and Jesus' resurrection ends in a feast, a banquet. Isaiah speaks of this great feast as being on God's holy mountain, the New Jerusalem, the place where God dwells. However, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God at God's holy mountain in the New Jerusalem, says that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So when we come to worship and the Lord's Supper, heaven, where the feasting is already going on, comes all the way down to earth in worship and the Lord's Supper, where Jesus transfuses his resurrection life into us. In John 6, Jesus says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And whoever eats this bread, I give him, will live forever." And as we're infused with the resurrection of life, of Christ's resurrection life, something incredible and spectacular happens, namely our own resurrection from death to life. As we partake of the body and blood of our risen Savior, who has totally routed our death, his flesh has a reverse effect on us than normal food. Let me explain. When you and I normally eat meat, let's say from a cow, the flesh of that cow becomes a part of our flesh. That is, a part of our dying body and our dying cells. But when we eat the flesh of the risen Christ, the reverse happens. Our flesh is changed, and we become a part of his risen and living body. So rather than assimilating the body of Jesus into our dying bodies, the opposite happens. Jesus' flesh, poured into us, given to us in the Lord's Supper, assimilates us into his risen and living body that can never die. As a result, through God's word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, our mortal bodies are gradually being changed from one degree of glory to another into Christ's body that cannot die, like grubs into beautiful butterflies, until the change is complete at the great resurrection of our Lord. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we have to feed off of the death of plants and animals to live physically. But now that Christ is risen, we feed off of the death and resurrection of God's Son and live eternally. In addition to Christ's body, Jesus also gives us his blood to drink in this great banquet as wine. This forgiving, blood-filled wine gladdens the hearts of men. It doesn't intoxicate us, but it fills us with Christ's Holy Spirit, who cleans, holies, and enlivens us. Let me illustrate what the Lord's Supper does for us, what his blood does for us and to us. Malcolm Muggeridge, an English journalist, once told of how he began to understand what the Christian faith was all about. He was visiting a remote part of Africa with his wife when she suffered a severe hemorrhage of blood, so that she was at the point of death. She needed a transfusion, but there was no blood bank or hospital anywhere near. But when the local doctor discovered that Malcolm had the same blood type as his wife, he did a transfusion of blood directly from him to his wife. So Malcolm saved his wife by transfusing his own lifeblood directly into her veins. And Jesus has done something far more wonderful than that. In the Lord's Supper, he transfuses his sin-forgiving, death-conquering, body-raising, heaven-giving lifeblood into us, and promises us, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We Christians, because of our sin, are like people who suffer from hemophilia. That is, they need more blood. Just as hemophiliacs need repeated blood transfusions to stay alive, we need repeated blood transfusions of Jesus' forgiving blood in order to be forgiven, to have our death conquered, to have our body raised and heaven given to us. The good news is this Eastertide from Isaiah is that our risen Savior has removed our veils of mourning and with mourning death without hope, and has turned our burial cloths into pajamas. How? The Lord will swallow up death forever and will remove the tears from all faces, and he has done so. But he didn't stop there. He now delivers the forgiveness of every sin we ever did wrong and transfuses his resurrection life into us in the feast of victory, a feast of the finest of meats and the finest of wines. Christ risen, death defying, death conquering, flesh and blood. So what should our response be to all that Jesus has done for us? Do you fear death? Then fear no longer. Jesus told his frightened disciples that first Easter, "Do not be afraid. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Then he breathed on them and said, "Peace be with you." Do you dread the grave, believing that it's inescapable? Then dread no longer. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O grave, is thy victory? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since death couldn't hold Jesus, and he's the head of the body of Christ, it can't hold those who belong to Jesus and who belong to the body of Christ. And Christ, the head, is already risen. And just like when you get up from bed, the body follows, which is going to happen on the last day. Do you grieve the death of someone you love? It's not wrong to grieve, but grieve in hope, not in despair. 1 Thessalonians says, "Although we sorrow, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. For we believe that Christ has risen, and that he will bring with him, on the last day, those who have fallen asleep in him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Are you overcome with doubts? Then doubt no more. John 20, "Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Bring your finger over here and put it into my nail holes. And while you're at it, plunge your hand into my side and stop doubting, but believe.' And Thomas fell on his knees and cried out, 'My Lord and my God.' Do you fear you may never see your loved ones again who have died? Then fear no more. John 11, Jesus said, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the dead man came out, and he gave him back to his sisters. Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, 'Little girl, get up.' And she got up, and he gave her back to her father and family. On this day, Jesus has swallowed up your death, my death, our loved one's death, and everyone's death forever. He's replaced our veils of mourning with the unfurled banner of his empty burial cloths to wipe away our tears. On this day, Jesus has swallowed the great swallower and spit it out defeated. And so he's replaced our mourning with rejoicing. So we join Isaiah evermore praising God and saying, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is our Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.' Amen."